Since many of you are come to CFC more recently, some of you may not know the values on which we have built this church from the beginning. I believe that God raised up CFC. That's not boasting. You know, when we speak the truth, it's not boasting. If somebody asks you your height, and you say your height is 6 feet, maybe you're taller than others, but you're not boasting, you're just speaking the truth. There's no humility in saying you're 5'6" when you're 6 feet. So, speaking the truth is, you can speak it in a spirit of boasting, and there's false humility as well. But we want you to understand the basis on which and the reason why God raised up the church. There's a series that I once took, which you can listen to on the web, called Why Another Church? I think it was a series of 3 messages. They're all on the internet, on YouTube. You can go anytime to those messages and listen. And those of you who want to get a good foundation on the things that we teach, it's wonderful that you can go to YouTube and in that search column put a subject and my name, and you'll get all the messages on that subject that we have preached in CFC through the years. And those who are serious about really being established in the faith and really wanting to go on with God, and I'm sorry to say that does not apply to everybody in CFC, because most people are not serious about going on, and that's why you find some in CFC stagnating and sort of never stable. But I hope that most of you will take your Christian life seriously, even the young people. And I think particularly of the children of parents here. There are some children of parents who were born in CFC almost, whose parents have been in CFC, with whom it's gone really well. And there are other children who are first-class hypocrites, who know the right language and who can get up and share the right thing, but they're not serious about their Christian life. I remember one brother once came to me and asked me, "What shall I tell my young girl who is asking, if that young sister can dress like that, why can't I?" Pointing to some young sister in CFC. So this brother asked me, "What shall I tell my young girl?" I said, "Tell her this. In the Garden of Eden, there were 2 trees. And Adam had a choice to choose that which God did not want him to have, or the tree of life which God wanted him to have. So I said, tell your daughter, there are 2 types of young sisters in CFC. Those who are really serious about following the Lord. And you can see that in what they talk about. They're not talking about the latest movies, and there's no arrogance about them. There's a spirit about them which is humble and a spirit of service. And then there are other sisters who are the stylish worldly type and or who are arrogant. Even among the younger married sisters, there could be 2 types, those who are proud and those who are humble. So I say there's a choice your daughter has to choose which one to follow. In paradise, in Eden, there was a choice of good and bad. So what's wrong in having that choice in CFC? This is less than paradise. This is less than Eden. So there is a choice. And I believe God has allowed hypocrites to be in CFC. God has allowed half-hearted young sisters and young brothers to be in CFC, and wholehearted young brothers and sisters in CFC, so that others have a choice. Otherwise, you won't have a choice. If there was only 1 tree of life in Garden of Eden and no tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam, you'd never find out what Adam chose. And I see that there's a reason why God allows a hypocrite and a betrayer to be even in Jesus' first church. The first church had 12 people with Jesus in it as the leader. But even there was a hypocrite, and I don't know how many people he tried to influence, Judas Iscariot, but he never succeeded. And all the other disciples, they must have all conversed with Judas Iscariot frequently. Imagine living 12 people together for 3.5 years. You'd have known everybody thoroughly, and everybody would have spoken to each other, and people would have sensed what is the attitude of somebody like John and what is the attitude of somebody like Judas. And those who were serious would hang around with more people like John and Peter, and would avoid people like Judas Iscariot. So in every church, there are these two types of people. And I want to say to you that God allows it so that you gravitate towards those, you know, those who you prefer. And you'll find that. I've noticed that through the years in CFC, that people gravitate towards what they want. If they themselves are half-hearted and want to be a little worldly, they'll find a certain type of brother or sister to be friendly with. And others who are very serious about their Christian life, they'll hang around with those certain types and avoid certain others. And I myself would encourage them to avoid the others, unless you're strong enough to influence them, which is very difficult. There are very few young people who are strong enough to influence a group of worldly brothers or sisters. So my advice to people is to avoid them. The Bible says, do not be deceived. Evil company will ruin you. 1 Corinthians 15. So you got it. Don't be deceived. You may think, oh, if I hang around with them, I won't be affected. But I've seen what happens to people who hang around the wrong type of brothers and sisters in CFC. I've seen over a period of time what happens. They go down. They came as wonderful brothers and sisters into CFC, and a few years later, they've gone down. So it's a question of choice you make. The decisions you have made in your past life have made you what you are today. That's true. Why are you in your present spiritual level? And why is it some other brothers and sisters who came to CFC many years after you? Many, many years after you. Some of you who were born in CFC. There are people who come long after you, who've gone miles ahead of you spiritually today. What is the reason? They haven't heard as much as you have. You have heard from childhood. Some of them haven't heard as much. But they've gone miles ahead of you. Why? Because of certain decisions they made. And one of the number one decisions is to be free from hypocrisy. Not perfection. Perfection is a long way off. But to free from hypocrisy. It's one of the things we have emphasized in CFC right from the beginning. Don't be a hypocrite. And I tell you, I detest a hypocrite. Just like Jesus detested hypocrites. He never detested adulterous women or a thief on the cross. And I don't detest sinners. I love them like Jesus loved them. And if some CFC brother or sister is struggling in some area, I don't detest them. I see they are young people. They will struggle. But when I see a CFC brother or sister sharing the word as a hypocrite, I detest them and I say, how will you escape the damnation of hell, you hypocrite? So be careful. If there's one sin we want to speak against in CFC more than anything else, it's hypocrisy. One of the greatest commendations that Jesus ever gave to a person was when he told Nathanael, there is a man in whom there is no hypocrisy. I've often thought of that word in John's Gospel chapter 1. There is a man. Do you think Nathanael is perfect? He was not even a disciple of Jesus. He was an unconverted Jew. Do you know that verse? Remember it all your life. It's in John's Gospel chapter 1. I'll never forget it. John chapter 1. Nathanael was a man who even despised Jesus. Remember that. Philip came to Nathanael. Philip had found the Messiah. And we read in John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael. After Philip found Jesus, they had the habit of telling others, "Hey, I found Jesus." It's a good habit to have. If you found Jesus, to tell your friends. There are some people sitting here who came to this church because somebody in their office or somebody whom they knew told them, "Why don't you come to our church and listen to a message?" That's why they are here. And when they came, they got accepted Christ, then they invite their family members and they come. And that's how some people are here today. So Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found the one of whom Moses and the prophets spoke, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael said, "Look at Jesus." Nathanael, without even seeing Jesus, he said, "Oh, come on. Nothing good can come from Nazareth." Verse 46. He had an attitude of despising before he saw. You think that's a good characteristic? To despise a person before you even met him? Say, "Does he come from that town? Ah, that town has got such a bad reputation." It's like if somebody came from the red light area of, you know, the prostitute area of Bangalore, or if there is one like that, I don't know. But if somebody comes from that area, "Oh, you think anybody, any good sister come from that area? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And the wonderful thing about Nathanael was, he was willing to come and see. People have often despised CFC like that. "Oh, CFC, all false teaching, wrong doctrine." And say, "Come and see." Many people say, "No, I don't want to see. I already made up my mind." But Nathanael was different. And there are some people who have been different. They say, "Let me go and see. Is it all so bad what we hear about CFC? And he had a willingness to go and say, "Let me see whether my opinion is right or not." And because he had that attitude, he found the truth and became a disciple of Jesus. But if he had a prejudiced mind, just because other people told him something, how did Nathanael feel that, "Man, Nazareth is such a bad town"? From hearsay. He didn't live there. He heard people say, and that's how a lot of sometimes our mind is influenced by what people say. And if we allow our mind to be influenced by what people say, we'll never come to the truth. We must be people of independent thinking. It's one of the things I decided way back in the beginning of my life, I can tell you. I grew up in the Orthodox Church. I was baptized when I was a little baby. They sprinkled me and called me baptism. And then when I became a Christian, I did not know about Brethren or Pentecostal or any denomination. And I had heard the gospel from childhood in Sunday school that you have to accept Jesus and all that. But I never knew anything about doctrines. But as I began to read the Bible, one of the first things I decided when I was born again at the age of 19 and a half was, in all these 19 and a half years, I've never read through the Bible once. So let me do that. Let me do a fast reading through the whole Bible so that I get an overall view of what's written in it. So in about 6-7 months, I read the whole Bible, reading chapter and chapter in all my spare time during the day. That's how I started. I didn't understand much of it, but I read it all. And then I began to read it more carefully, and I discovered a lot of things that I had heard in other churches I grew up in were not in the Bible. And so I said, "Well, I want to go by what is taught in the Scripture. And I'm willing to change my mind if I see something else in Scripture." If you're willing to do that, God will lead you to the whole truth. But if you're not serious about studying the Bible, I might as well tell you, you can sit in the best church in the world, you may not even make it into God's kingdom. Because God sees that you don't value His Word. And if you don't value His Word, I don't know whether He's going to give you a place in His kingdom. Anyway, Nathanael said, when he came to, as soon as Jesus saw, verse 47, Nathanael coming, as soon as he came near him, he said about Nathanael to all the others, disciples, "There is an Israelite in whom there is no hypocrisy." That's a tremendous word. Imagine if Jesus Himself stood here and pointed to you and said, "There is a young man who's got no hypocrisy. He doesn't understand all the doctrines well. He's not a great preacher. He's not yet got victory over all sin. There are many weaknesses in him, but one good thing about him, he is not a hypocrite. Imagine young girls, if Jesus could say that about you, that that young girl has not got victory over sin, cannot explain the doctrines and all those things. But there's one good thing about that girl, Jesus says, there is zero hypocrisy in that person. She's not pretending to be what she is not. What she is in public, she is in private. The way she behaves in church is the way she behaves at home. She's just the same. Do you value that commendation from Jesus? I value it so highly that I've never forgotten it. I said, Lord, will you say that about me? Do you have a passion that Jesus should say that about you? I want to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, that is one of the fundamental requirements for spiritual growth. And I remember when I started my Christian life, I really was like that. Completely free from hypocrisy, I surrendered to Christ and I said, Lord, I'm completely yours, especially after I took my baptism. We may think baptism is a small thing, just dipping in the water and coming out, but for me, it was a radical change in my life. My spiritual growth really began not from the time I was born again, but from the time I took water baptism. I don't know what it is, but I was sort of stagnant for 1.5 years till I got baptized in water, and suddenly I began to grow spiritually. Suddenly I had a desire to study the Word of God. So I know that water baptism is not a small thing, even though it looks like a small thing. It was significant. That's why I never forced people to be baptized. Even my own 4 sons, I never forced any of them to be baptized, because I said, if I force them, they will miss the tremendous joy of coming to that conviction themselves. So I allowed them to come to that conviction themselves. You know, sometimes parents force their children to be baptized so that they get some honor in the church. Oh, this brother is a good brother, his children are all baptized. A lot of parents seek honor through their children. That is the best way to destroy your children. To try and get honor in the church, you getting some honor by people talking well about your children. God have mercy on you. You'll destroy your children, I'll tell you that. Let them be normal. Don't force them into acting spiritual just for you to get a reputation. So I never did that with my children. You know, some people, when my children were small, one brother, because we were preaching victory over sin, one brother came to me and said, Brother Zach, do your children ever fight at home? I said, sure, they do. They are normal children of Adam. They are not yet born again. They are 6, 7, 8 years old. And what do 6, 7, 8 year old children do? They fight with each other. I don't allow them to hit each other. Then I really take it seriously. But their fighting means by argument and words, and usually when they are playing cricket as to whether somebody's out or LBW or not, their arguments would be pretty strong. And nothing I said could convince them, because they would come to me. Always the answer, always the ultimate referee was me. Let's ask Daddy. So they would come to me and I'd say, listen, what does it matter 2,000 years from now whether this guy was LBW or not? And they would say, Dad, I'm sure it doesn't matter 2,000 years from now, but right now it does matter whether he's LBW or not. And I had no answer for that. But what I say is, they had their arguments, they grew up like normal children, but the difference between children fighting verbally and adults fighting verbally is this. 5 minutes later, the children are the best of friends. But adults who fight with each other, even 5 years later, they hold these grudges against each other. We have to be like little children. When you have an argument, 5 minutes later, you should become friends. Finished. What is that little thing you're worrying about? So what I say is, we didn't want our children to be hypocrites. Doesn't matter if they took time to become spiritual. Don't ever press your children. When they are small, you've got to urge them to come to church. That's another thing. But not to pretend. So that also, adults also must be an example there, that you don't pretend. A lot of children go astray because they see their parents behaving one way at home and another way in the church. And then they say, our parents are first-class hypocrites. In the church, they act so holy, as if they are the best believers, and at home, boy, if you see them behave, you don't even know whether they are converted. You must be honest with your children. And don't cover up and acknowledge that you were wrong. I remember in one of the churches in Tamil Nadu, one mother telling me, she said, "Brother Zach, there was a message once in a meeting in Tamil Nadu where you said, when you are angry, the devil is sitting on your head. Don't forget that. Because he's the one who provokes people to unrighteous anger. Just like when you tell lies, the devil's sitting on you. He's the father of lies." So she said, "One day I got really angry with my husband and I was saying something in anger to her. And my little 8-year-old girl said, 'Mommy, you remember what Uncle Zach said, that the devil's sitting on your head when you get angry?'" And she said, "Boy, that really spoke to my heart, that my little girl saw the devil sitting on my head. What type of example am I to her?" She acknowledged it to her daughter. Instead of saying, no, there was a reason why you don't know your dad is like this, that I had to tell him something straight. Nothing of all that. I was angry. That was wrong. I think there's great hope for a girl who grows up where she hears that her mommy has not got victory over anger, but she's not a hypocrite. She's not pretending to be spiritual. That's the hope we have. It's not that we got victory over all sin, but we are not hypocrites. And if a mother says, "Well, my girl, I'm still working on it. I'm not perfect, but I want to be a little better tomorrow and a little better next week. Let's all work, press towards perfection." There's great hope for such children. Parents who are free from hypocrisy, who are willing to acknowledge error and fault. I have loved that. I know why it means so much to me, because, you know, in the beginning in my Christian life, I was really serious for many years. But something's happened along the way which made me a hypocrite, and I'll tell you what they are. One is, as I grew up, I found hardly anybody around me who were really godly examples, who could say to me, "Follow me as I follow Christ." I can't think of godly men I had in my local church I went to who could say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." They were all preaching great messages from the Bible. They were Bible scholars, but they were not great examples. And when you don't have a good example, it's very easy to backslide. But you are not like that in CFC. You got some very good examples here. And I didn't have them. That was one reason. And the second thing was, as I looked around at so many Christians I mingled with, I found almost all of them were in the same, you know, sort of defeated spiritual condition, and they accepted it as normal. The same defeated spiritual condition, and they thought that's normal. That's the way we are. And I thought, oh, well, this is the Christian life. What am I struggling so much to be? This type of subnormal Christianity is what everybody has. And when you look at that and you accept that instead of accepting what you read in the Bible, then you can backslide too. And then the other thing that happened was, I left the Navy in 1966, and because I felt that God was calling me to work with Brother Buck Singh. Some of you have heard of Brother Buck Singh. I believe he was the greatest evangelist and apostle that I knew in my younger days. And I still respect him today as one of the greatest men of God India has seen. And I respected him very highly, and I thought I would spend all my life working with this man who never asked people for money, never expected anything from anybody, he was not a Western dependent Christian. He was an Indian and not dependent on the West but dependent on God. I liked that, because almost all the other Christians I met in India were dependent on the West. Some Western money, Western people, etc., etc. And I said, no, I'm not a nationalist, but I say I don't depend on Americans or Europeans, I depend on God. So there was one man, he was the only man I met, who couldn't care less for nationality or color of skin. He depended on God, and that's why I respected him. And I thought I'd spend all my life, I never knew another man like him in this country. A man of prayer, a man who knew God, a man who never feared anybody but God. And I said, boy, I want to work with him all my life. But his co-workers were not like him. His co-workers were all 1% of him. Less than 1%. I did not respect any of them. But I said, anyway, I could work with this man. But within, and he was very kind to me. He suggested Annie to be my wife and suggested me to her and brought us together and conducted our marriage 2 years after I left the Navy. And and then a year later, Sanjay was born, my oldest son. And when Sanjay was about 4 or 5 months old, something happened. And Brother Bhak Singh was offended with me, and I told all the churches connected with him, you must never allow Zach Poonen to speak anymore in those churches. And in the church in Vellore, where I used to have special meetings, I was a speaker in that church. They completely stopped me and I had to sit at the back. And I was not so discouraged by the fact I couldn't speak. But when somebody you respect a lot feels that you're not fit and you're a young man, I was just 30 years old, it really discourages you. It discouraged me. And I was so discouraged, I said, Lord, what do I do next? I thought I'm going to spend all my life working with this man and he doesn't want me anymore. And for the next, I would say, about 5 years, I just gradually became a greater and greater backslider because of all these factors which I told you just now. And particularly that now I didn't know what I'm supposed to do. But I still had a gift. So I would go preaching in camps and conferences, and I even would travel to many, many countries, invited to speak in different conferences, deeper life conferences around the world, Australia and Japan and Ireland and Europe and all that, but I was a hypocrite. I was preaching things that were not really true in my life. And I could have continued like that and destroyed myself like a lot of other preachers. A lot of preachers live on their gift. And they continue like that because they are accepted and they earn a lot of money. But I could have become a very famous preacher and earned a lot of money and destroyed my soul. But I got fed up. And I said, Lord, I don't want this type of life. I don't want to be a famous preacher. I want to be a real Christian. I always had that desire. But I didn't know what to do. And I was so shattered by all these experiences I had in my life. Now I understand why God took me through all that, so that I would not depend on man. God took me through all that because before God commits authority to anybody, He has to break him completely. And those were years of real breaking. And I was thoroughly broken. I was ready to quit preaching, and I really was ready to quit preaching. And I said, well, I won't quit Christianity because I believe Jesus, I love Jesus, but I'll stop preaching and sit in the back row of some church because I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I kept on saying that. And then I was in this Baptist church in Bangalore, and Ian Robson was the assistant pastor there, and I used to attend that church, and he was also in a sort of a desperate condition. And then we said, okay, let's pray together. We are two needy souls just seeking the Lord because we are all so frustrated with our own life. And so we spent about 6 months, I think, every now and then praying together every week. And I remember finally one day in January 1975 when we had a visiting speaker coming. He was a charismatic, was going to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Emmanuel Church. I invited him because I had read his books. And the Lord asked me, you know, this is a brother who always gave invitations whenever he spoke at the end of the meeting. I don't do that, but many preachers do that. Those of you who want to be saved, come forward, like Billy Graham does that. This brother would always say, those of you who want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, come forward. Every single meeting he would do that. And the Lord asked me that day, today when He gives the invitation, I thought, will you stand up in the church where you have been preaching for 6 months, and they respect you so highly as a great international speaker, will you stand up in that church and say, I am a hypocrite. I have just deceived you all these years. I said, yes, Lord. I don't care what these people think about me. I want to be honest from today. And I was waiting for him to give the invitation at the end of his message so that I would be the first to go forward and tell everybody that I was a hypocrite. And amazingly, that Sunday was the first time in his life he never gave an invitation. So, I didn't know what to do. I said, where's my opportunity to get up and tell all these people? I couldn't walk up and say, hey, God's told me to say something to all of you. End of service, the thing was over and there was no invitation. So I went back and I thought about it later and I felt the answer was God was saying to me, the people sitting there are bigger hypocrites than you. So that's why I didn't want you to get up and confess. But I wanted you to lay your Isaac on the altar and kill him. And when I saw that you were ready to kill him, I did not allow you to kill him. I did not allow you to kill your reputation. I saw that you were willing and that was enough. But I had laid my Isaac on the altar. I couldn't care less what people thought of me. And I got liberated from that at that day. And when I went home, this brother came home for lunch and I was prayed with him and that we prayed together and God filled me with the Holy Spirit again. I had experienced something like that many years earlier. But God filled me with the Holy Spirit that day. I still remember the 12th of January, 1975. My whole life turned around. And that's when I first got the gift of speaking in tongues, which I never expected. I never wanted tongues. I was not interested in that. Many years earlier, I had sought for it, thinking it'd be good, but I never got it, so I gave up on that. And I said, Lord, I want reality in my life, not tongues. I want to be free from hypocrisy. I want to say that because that is how CFC was born. CFC was not born out of speaking in tongues. It was born because I had a desire to be free from hypocrisy in my life. Ian Robson, with whom I was praying, he had a similar desire. And that's how it was born. And you all must know that. Because a lot of people think that CFC is born out of some doctrine of victory over sin. No, it wasn't. We didn't know anything about victory over sin those days. The only thing both of us, whom God used to start this church, was one thing. We wanted to be free from deceiving others about our spiritual condition. And so I became free and I did not want to tell Ian that God had met with me because that would discourage him because we'd been praying together for 6 months. So I just kept quiet about it. I didn't want to tell him. I said, I'll keep it between me and God. I don't want to discourage anybody. The next day, this brother was again having meeting. We had one day special meeting on Monday in Emmanuel Church. And this day, he gave an invitation. Those who want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, come forward. And Ian was sitting there waiting for me to go forward because we'd been praying together. He said, Zach will go forward because we've been praying for this. And he saw me not going forward. He did not know that God had already met with me. So what is the need for me to go forward? And he had a struggle there. Because he had a lot of respect for me. And God was working in his heart. And, you know, I don't know what was going on in his mind. I respect Brother Zach. If he doesn't go, maybe he feels something's wrong with his preacher. So if he doesn't go, I won't go. But God freed him from me. He had to be freed from Zach Poonen. And he got free while he was sitting there. And he said, well, I don't care what Brother Zach thinks about me. I'm going. I'm needy. And that's how he got liberated. And he came forward and God met with him. That's how God met with us. What do you learn from that? Freedom from hypocrisy and freedom from seeking one another's honor. That is so important. They are too connected. We are hypocrites because we seek honor from the other person. Maybe someone whom we respect. Brother, I know Brother Ian respected me. So there was a measure in which he was seeking my honor. And God said, I have to free you from that. That's why he did not allow both of us to meet with him the same day. Because there was a work to be done in him to be free him from me. Otherwise, he wouldn't develop individually. He'd be like a branch leaning not on Christ, but a branch leaning on me, which would be useless. So God had to do that. God had to free us from hypocrisy and seeking one another's honor. And I want to say that that is the basis on which CFC started. And then we began to preach it in that church for 6 months. And some people began to seek the Lord. I don't know how many of them had a genuine baptism in the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Some people claim to have it. I really don't know. Till today, I don't know. I know about Brother Ian. I know about myself. All the others who claim to be baptized in the Holy Spirit those days, to tell you honestly, I don't know, because when I see their subsequent life, I don't see much from them. Many of them have left the church, and there was not that development which there should be when a person is really genuinely baptized in the Holy Spirit and gets in touch with God. That is why the other thing we discovered right from the beginning was that there was a lot of counterfeit baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we saw some counterfeit baptisms in the Holy Spirit in the early days in CFC too. People were not genuine. By their fruit you shall know them. And I didn't see fruit in their lives, so I said, well, I don't know what type of baptism the Holy Spirit they had. It wasn't genuine anyway. You know, like there are fake made in USA, made in Japan goods, which are not really made in USA or Japan. There are a lot of made in heaven stamped on it, baptism of the Holy Spirit made in heaven, but it's not made in heaven, it's made on earth. It's worthless. So that is why from the beginning we have urged people to seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to get the genuine thing from heaven. Don't be satisfied with a counterfeit. It's like when people go buying gold. I've never bought gold or diamonds in my whole life, but I presume that if I did want to buy that sometime, I would take an expert with me so that I don't get fooled, because I don't know the difference between fake gold and real gold. I don't know the difference between fake diamonds and real diamonds. Much more in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I say, I want the real thing. And I'll tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, I'm absolutely convinced that many, many, many people in CFC, what you need is a genuine baptism in the Holy Spirit. And for that, start off with freedom from hypocrisy. Say, Lord, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And second, I don't want to seek the honor of men. I don't even want to seek the honor of Brother Zach. That is how CFC started. And then God baptized us in the Holy Spirit. That was also important. And then God formed us as a body. And in those early days as a body, I remember, so many people would come and go, come and go, come and go. Because anything new, people liked something new. And then as they discover the price they have to pay, they would fall away. Or some people were start off very well, but they become very proud because they began to understand certain doctrines they never heard, particularly young people, and that knowledge went to their heads and they fell away. And the really serious brothers and sisters who are now in the forefront in CFC, none of them were there then. And all the people who were in the forefront there are not in the forefront today. Many of them are dropped out of CFC completely. It's just Ian and me who are there leading the church today from that time. So remember, a lot of people come and go, and I don't know, some of you sitting here, I don't know how long you'll last here. I don't know. To tell you honestly, I've seen through the years, through 37 years, I've seen so many people come and go. That's not new. You ask Ian, he'll tell you in the first year itself, some of the people who left us right at the beginning were the richest people in our church. The most educated and the richest were the people to leave first. They got offended because nobody cared for their education or their wealth, and they wanted fellowship in an intellectual level, not in a spiritual level. And God made sure that those who sought fellowship on an intellectual level would drop out. Those who sought fellowship on the level of we are at the same social level, economic level, economically, they also fell out. You know, you can discover a person's social economic level by the type of house he lives in. If they live in a small little house, you know that their social economic level is not very high. And you can find out from the type of job a person has what his educational level is. And I'll tell you something, there are people who have been drawn to each other on the basis of social economic level, educational level, and unfortunately language also, and almost all of them have fallen away. And if there are some remaining, I guarantee they will fall away too. Because fellowship in the body of Christ is not based on economic level, it's not based on educational level, it's not based on language. It's based on spirituality. And that is why I'll tell you absolute honest truth. I have more fellowship with some brothers in Tamil Nadu who can't speak a word of English than with many people sitting here in CFC. It's the honest truth. I'm not saying anything to offend you, but it's because I see in them a great hunger after God. I see that when they share something, there's a revelation from heaven, which did not come through education, because many of them have never gone beyond high school. But they've got humility. And that's what draws me to them. I'm drawn, like you know, iron filings are drawn to a magnet. You studied that in physics. You take a magnet and put it near paper, and paper is not even attracted to it. But iron filings from a strong distance, they'll fly to the magnet. I am drawn to a humble brother, even if he's a new brother. I'm always drawn, because I was drawn to Jesus, and he was the humblest man that walked on this earth. I'm not drawn to clever people unless they are humble. There are some people who are drawn to me because they hear good preaching. I say, you won't last long, and you won't grow spiritually also. If you are drawn to somebody because he's a good preacher, you'll be drawn to a man. It won't help you spiritually. I was not drawn to Jesus because he's a great preacher. Some of you listening to reading the sermons of Jesus in the Gospels may think even my preaching is better than Jesus' preaching. Be honest. That's why some of you are so bored reading the Gospels. Because, yeah, what is there? There's nothing great in that. Oh, but listening to Brother Zach, that's always so interesting. See, you folks are drawn by intellectual communication, not by spirituality. I'll tell you this, it won't go well in your life. But if you value a humble person, whether he's intellectual or not, whatever his language may be, that is what draws me to Jesus. I see humility in him. Everywhere I read in the Gospels, the way he would forgive others who called him Beelzebul. That draws me. I say, Lord, I want to be like that. Why is it many of you can't forgive somebody who called you a bad name? Maybe there's somebody who spoke something evil about you, and you find it so difficult to forgive that person even today. I'll tell you, the problem is not with that person. The problem is with you. You're not a humble person. If you meditated more on Jesus, even if the fellow called you a devil, you would forgive him. But you're not drawn by humility. You're drawn by good messages. I want to tell you the truth. I always speak the truth, even if it hurts you. Like a surgeon, the knife in my hand is not the knife of a murderer. Let me tell you that. It's the knife of a surgeon. The same knife in the hand of a murderer kills. And I know there are preachers who can get up and preach at you and kill you. But the same knife in the hand of a surgeon cuts you open to remove the cancer out of your body so that you can be healthy. So I speak very strongly. I know a brother who used to, who was very heavily in debt. We've had a number of brothers like that who came to CFC who were heavily in debt. And we decided we'd never help them financially, because if we help them financially, the news will get around and all of India will come to our doors. And we don't have so much place for all of India, so many billions of people coming here. So we decided we'll never help anybody who is in debt, but we'll teach them to seek God's kingdom first. And if they seek God's kingdom first, God will release them from debt. And I've seen that happen to people here who were severely in debt, who are completely free. Some of them are grateful for what they've learned. Some of them are not grateful. And they've fallen away. number of them who were steeped in debt when they came to CFC. We helped them, we sat with them and helped them to go through their income expenditure, let them out of their debt, and they've left CFC now. Are we sorry for ourselves? I feel sorry for them, because they don't grow spiritually. So there was one of these brothers who came, and he was heavily in debt, and he didn't know CFC. He thought, church means plenty of American money. Of course, it was not true. So, he would come to me to see me, thinking that I will give him some money. So, whenever he came to me, I'd say, listen, brother, I'd like to read a verse. Let's go to Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in other men. But, verse 8, blessed is the man, verse 7, who trusts in the Lord. So, he couldn't expect any money from me. Some weeks later, he'd come to see me. I'd say, brother, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. He discovered there's no hope with Zach Poonen. And he told somebody, brother Zach is a hard man. He was right. Very hard against people who lean on other men and on sin. I called him one day and I put my arms around him and I said, brother, I don't care what you think about me. In the day of judgment, you will turn around and thank me for what you have heard. That's enough for me. That in the day of judgment, you will make it into God's kingdom because you took seriously what I said. Till that day, you can think I'm a hard man, you can think whatever you like. It's like you think your teacher is so strict, always making sure the homework is done. When you come first class in your examination, you will go and thank that teacher for being strict. I said, so I don't want your thanks right now. In the day of judgment, you'll thank me, that's enough. But he didn't have to wait till the day of judgment. He learned to appreciate my strictness long before that. What I say is, we have encouraged people to depend on the Lord, not depend on me. That's another thing. Like I told you, Ian Robson had to be free from me before God met with him. And many others have had to be free from me before they develop spiritually. It's not that we don't... I mean, Ian respects me till today. I know that so well. But he's not slave. He's not my slave. He's not one who doesn't have any opinion of his own. That is the balance. And some people don't have that. Some people, they think free from somebody means I don't care for him anymore. That is equally wrong. You can respect a man very highly and yet not be his slave. You lean upon the Lord and you're thankful for brothers who help you to live before God. You don't lose a respect for a person just by being free from him. Very often we have this imbalance in people who think that if I want to lean upon the Lord, I have to be free from this brother. And then they go astray because that older brother may be the one who helps you to follow him, like Timothy. Paul wanted Timothy to be free from him, but Timothy was with Paul till the end of his life. He respected Paul very highly, but he was not dependent on Paul. Paul made sure he was not dependent on him. He told Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. Eternal life is to know Jesus Christ and to know God as your Father. John 17:3 and 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul told Timothy, I don't want you to lay hold of me. I want you to lay hold of Jesus Christ. That was his attitude. But Timothy respected Paul till the end of his life. And it must have been a tremendous loss for Timothy when finally he saw Paul's head being cut off in Rome. So that's the balance where you respect a man of God whom Paul would tell Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ. So always he was an example, but who always pointed to Christ who was in front. And that is the type of leadership we have always wanted in CFC, in our churches and among our elders, that people can turn around to others and say, follow me. You'll never hear that in Christendom. Have you ever heard a Christian preacher telling you, follow me? You know what they say? Don't follow me. Follow Jesus. And that looks so spiritual. That looks so humble. The only thing is not found in Scripture. You know, we can have our own ideas of humility which are completely unscriptural. The humblest man who walked on the earth was Jesus, who said, "Follow me." And another very humble man was the Apostle Paul, and he said, "Follow me." And not only follow me, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So, it's something like, I'm climbing Mount Everest. I haven't got to the top yet, but I've come some distance. Maybe Everest is 30,000 feet. I've come up to 5,000 feet. I can look at people who are at 500 feet, 1,000 feet, 2,000 feet and say, "Hey, follow me, man. I'm going to the top. I haven't reached the top yet. But if you follow me, we can go towards the top." I can't tell people who are ahead of me, who are at 10,000 feet, "Follow me. They are ahead of me. I can follow them." So, mountain climbers will look for someone who is walking steadily towards the summit and say, "Hey, the way that..." Because, you know, when climb Mount Everest, there are so many ridges and cliffs and all that, that if you're not very careful, you can go wrong way and fall down a cliff and lose your life. But if you see the path that some other man has followed, and he's reached 10,000 feet, and you can't see the top, 30,000 feet is invisible. Hey, you see, if I follow this man whom I can see, he doesn't seem to have fallen over a cliff. Let me follow him. One day I'll reach the top. But if you see at any time that he's fallen over the cliff, stop following him. Look for another man who's not fallen over. So that's the thing. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And there was a man who endured till the end. And Paul said, "Not only me," he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse, Philippians in chapter 3, he said in verse 17, "Brethren," again, "follow my example." I want to ask all of you, you've heard many preachers, you've heard many preachers on the internet, you've heard many preachers in your life. Have you ever heard a preacher tell you, "Follow my example"? I say that, follow my example. I want to follow. But Paul also said earlier in verse 12, "I have not yet become perfect." He said that also, and I also say that, I have not yet become perfect. I have not reached the top. How can a man who is not perfect say, "Follow my example"? He's saying, "I have not reached 30,000 feet, but I'm ahead of you fellas. You can follow my example if you want to reach the top, because I'm aiming for the top. And follow my example, and not only my example, observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." That means, here I am at 10,000 feet, you fellows are at 500 feet, up this mountain, 30,000 feet mountain. You can follow not only me, but you can follow the other fellows who are at 9,000 feet, and 8,000 feet, and 6,000 feet, and 4,000 feet. There are many other brothers who are ahead of you, not just Paul. Many others, you can follow their example, everyone who is ahead of you who has not fallen over a cliff. But watch out for the people who fall over a cliff. They fall away from the church. As soon as you see somebody falling away from the church, ask yourself, why did that happen? Why did that happen? Learn a lesson. From my youngest days as a believer, whenever I see somebody falling away, I ask myself, why did that happen? I don't want to judge him. That's not my business. God is his judge. But I try to learn a lesson from his failure so I don't repeat it myself. You know, a wise man learns from the failures of others. An ordinary man will only learn from his own failures. A foolish man will not even learn from his own failures. Three levels of people. If you're foolish, even from your mistakes you'll never learn. If you're an ordinary person, you'll at least learn from your own mistakes. If you're a wise person, you will not make that mistake. You'll see another person making that mistake and learn that lesson and not do it yourself. Be wise. So Paul said, follow my example and follow others who are following after me. And then you'll reach the top. Let's press on to perfection. So that's the basis on which we have built CFC. Not good preaching, but examples. Before I've invited people to, you know why we invite very few outsiders? People wonder, why do you invite so few outsiders other preachers to CFC. I say, there are many good preachers in the world. But before I invite anyone to CFC, I want to find out certain things. Number one, is he a humble, approachable man? We've had one or two people come to our church from other big mega churches. And I asked them this question. Who's your pastor? Some well-known big pastor. You were there for some years. In all those years you were there, how many times did you get a chance to talk to this pastor? He said, not even once. Why not? Because as soon as the message is over, he disappears. You can only meet the juniors. You mean you were there for so many years and you could not even meet the leader of that church? That's it. They are not approachable because they are so big. It's like trying to meet some big film star or trying to go and meet the prime minister. It's not so easy. You can't meet the president of India like that. And many preachers are like that. They are unapproachable. And I'm surprised that there are so many stupid Christians who admire such preachers. I don't. The number one thing I look for in a preacher is he humble? And if he's humble, he'll be approachable. I'm not saying he'll have plenty of time for you. If 100 people want to meet him in 1 hour, he may have only half a minute for you. That's okay. That's because 100 people want to meet him. Don't think that you are so important that you should have so much time with him and others should be ignored. He'll have no partiality. You're just the same as others. Some people get offended because I can't spend a lot of time with them. I say, well, you're not any better than anybody else. And I have to spend equal time with other places. I remember I got an invitation from one country in Europe, Sincere Brothers. They said, brother, you must come and spend not 3 days here, you must spend at least 3 years with us. Can you imagine me going to some country in Europe and sitting there for 3 years? I said, I got 100 places to go to. I don't have time to sit 3 years in your place. I can come for 2 or 3 days perhaps. That's about it. So, is he humble and approachable? That's number one. Second thing I ask myself is, this wonderful preacher, what is his attitude to money? Does he ask people for money? Is he forcing people, poor people, to pay their tithes? And where does that money go? Do you know that many of the great preachers in Bangalore, in Madras and all, they take the money home and the treasurer is the man's wife. There's no accounting for that money. Many people don't know that. And of course, he pays his assistant pastors and pays different people. But what he says is, people come to the church to listen to me. And if people come to the church to listen to me, then I have the right. They are giving money to me. So then I have the right to take that money. They are coming to listen to me. Why are they giving all that money into the offering bag and into the ministries? Because they hear me. If I'm not here, they will not come. They will not give that money. And if people abroad give money, that's for me because they appreciate my ministry. So I can use it as I like. That's how most preachers are. You don't know that. I know the inside world of Christian preachers. In CFC, we've been completely against that. We don't touch money, neither Ian Robson nor I. We've never done it in 37 years. We never allow the church to spend money on us. Because we know that it's money that destroys people. So that's the second thing I look for. What is his attitude to money? Does he advertise his work to get money from other countries? We have no respect for such people. In CFC, we do not advertise our work on our website. If you go to our website, you will not know how many churches we have. You will not know anything about our ministry. You will not even know where Zach Poonen travels. Never. Other people advertise it on their website. You should compare our website with other websites, particularly in the area of advertisement of our work and attitude to money. You'll find a fundamental difference. And the other thing I see is next. What type of family has he brought up? What are his children doing? I'm not asking whether his children are all preachers. Preaching is a gift. But are they God-fearing people? Are they God-fearing? Has he brought up his children right? Or are his children gone astray? I want to know because a preacher's life is known best by his children. And if his children are not following the Lord, there's something wrong with that father and mother at home. I don't have a respect for that person. I may love him. But I don't care if he's a great preacher. And the next thing I see is, what type of co-workers, his senior most co-workers, not all the riffraff, but What are his senior most co-workers like? If I want to know what Jesus is like, let me look at Peter, James, John. I'll get an idea. So, what are his senior most co-workers like? Are they humble people? Are they God-fearing people? Are they people who want to serve others? Then I know that man is a godly man. So when I check people, and then one more thing I check is, has he planted a church somewhere? Or is he just a theoretician who goes around preaching theories? You know the difference between a child psychologist and a father. What's the difference between a child psychologist and a father? A child psychologist will tell you how to bring up your children. His own children may be wayward. A father doesn't just teach you, he brings up children. Many preachers are child psychologists. They don't treat you like their own children and bring them up. So I say, what type of church has he planted? Has he planted any church at all, or is he just a wandering preacher? So by the time I look for these five things, you know what I told you? First of all, is he a humble, approachable man? Second, what is his attitude to money? Third, what type of home has he built, his family? What are his children like? Fourth, what are his senior co-workers like? And number five, what type of church has he planted? By the time I look for these five things, I hardly find anybody whom I can invite to CFC's pulpit. That's the reason we don't invite others. Show me somebody like that who qualifies in these five areas, I will invite him. We'd be glad to have such people share the word here, who can say, follow me as I follow Christ in my humility and approachableness, in my attitude to money. Follow me in the way I brought up my children. Follow me in the way I have raised good co-workers. Follow me in the way I planted a church. Follow me. This is how the early apostle Peter, James, John, and the elder James, and many of the Paul and others lived their life. And CFC has been raised up by God to come back to the standard of those apostles. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So don't devalue just because you've experienced so many things. There are many people who have grown up in CFC. I wish they would go and sit in some other church for at least 1 or 2 years. And then they will learn to appreciate what they have here. The trouble is, many of you have grown up here 10, 15, 20 years, and you've been eating chicken biryani all the time. You don't realize that it's pig's food in a lot of other places. So that's why we can get good stuff regularly, and then we don't appreciate it enough. That's why some of the young people who have grown up here just despise CFC and would rather have all their worldly friends. Well, they're on their way to hell, and CFC is the first place where you'll hear that, whether you know it or not. Some people say, well, the last minute I'll repent. You will not be able to repent, because repentance is a gift from God. And if God sees that you've deliberately rejected, I can tell you in Jesus' name, in the last minute, you will not be able to repent, even though you want to repent. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, that Esau at one time wanted to repent. He wept, but he could not repent. Those are scary words. A man who wanted to repent, who had a God-fearing father, Isaac, but he played the fool with God. In the last minute, when he wanted to repent, he could not repent. So some of you who think, I just play the fool, and the last minute I'll repent, I'll tell you right now in Jesus' name, I prophesy you will not be able to repent. Now is the accepted time. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Turn to the Lord now and take it seriously. Don't mess up the rest of your life. Today, God gives you an invitation. Let's bow our heads before God in prayer. If God has spoken to your heart about something, it's very easy to lose it. It's easy to lose it because the devil will come and take away those words very quickly from your mind, the birds of the air. Or you will not allow those words to go deep into the ground. And if it doesn't go deep into the ground, it will not bring forth fruit. It has to go deep. That means you meditate on it, you think about it, maybe you hear the message a second time, so that, or a third time, or fourth time, or a tenth time, so that it sinks into your heart. And thank God that we have videos, DVDs, everything nowadays. And the other thing is, if you are afraid of persecution, you're afraid of what your friends say, and the opinion of your friends is more important than the opinion of God, their voices will choke out what you heard today, and like the thorns choke the seed, again there'll be no fruit. But if you're a serious person, you take God's word seriously, allow it to sink into your heart, and patiently over a period of years, you take the right decisions, you will not become a spiritual person overnight. But I guarantee 5 years from now, your life will be completely different, transformed, that even your parents will not be able to recognize you. Do you want that life? God invites you today to take a decision. Say, Lord, I'm going to stick it out. Just like people who go to get a computer exam, a computer degree, stick it out for 4 years through hard work, sitting up till midnight. It's worth it to study hard and work hard in the same way in the Christian life. To say, Lord, I'm going to deny myself the next 5 years. I'm going to go on with you. Heavenly Father, help us to really follow after you, Lord Jesus, to see your example, to see the example of godly men and women, and follow their example. Help us each one. I think of so many people here in CFC who have heard and heard and heard and heard and heard, and it doesn't seem to have much effect on them. I fear that their hearts are becoming hard, and before they are eternally lost, please wake them up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.